I have my Bible open to Luke chapter 9. Would please join me there, or you will see it on the projection in front of you. And I draw your attention to the title of the sermon, The Mission of the Church. Hear the infallible and errant word of the living God. And he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And he said to them, take nothing for your journey, no staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics. In whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And wherever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was happening, and he was perplexed, because it was said by some that John had been raised from the dead, by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the prophets of old had risen. Herod said, John I beheaded, but who is this about whom I hear such things? And he sought to see him. On their return, the apostles told him all that they had done. And when he took them and withdrew apart to a town called Bethsaida, when the crowds learned it, they followed him. And he welcomed them and spoke to them of the kingdom of God and cured those who had need of healing. Now the day began to wear away, and the 12 came and said to him, send the crowd away to go into the surrounding villages and countryside to find lodging and get provisions, for we are here in a desolate place. But he said to them, you give them something to eat. They said, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we are to go and buy food for all these people. For there were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, have them sit down in groups of about 50 each. And they did so, and had them all sit down. And taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing over them. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd, and they all ate and were satisfied. And what was left over was picked up, 12 baskets of broken pieces. Now it happened that as he was praying alone, the disciples were with him, and he asked them, who do the crowds say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist, but others say Elijah, and others that one of the prophets of old has risen. But he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Peter answered, the Christ of God. And he strictly charged and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. Now about 8 days after these sayings, he took with him Peter and John and James and went up on a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered, and his clothing became dazzling white. And behold, 2 men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the 2 men who stood with him. And as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make 3 tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah, not knowing what he said. And he was saying these things, a cloud came over and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent and told no one in those days anything of what they had seen. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his most holy word. In Matthew 28 and following, 18 and following, we read Jesus saying, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." We know this out of Matthew 28 is the Great Commission. This is the Great Commission for the church. It is to be the mission of the church. We are to share the gospel message, and we are to make disciples, followers, devout followers of Jesus Christ. Well, here in chapter 9 of Luke that I just read to you, we see the early stages of that commission being formed and taking root. The early foundational elements are being laid in place here by Jesus with his disciples. The church is, of course, those who are called out from the kingdom of Satan, called into the family of Christ, and they are being formed into that body of Christ. And that's what we see here Jesus doing with the disciples, forming them, molding them, making them into that foundation of the church. Here in this chapter, we've read a 6th episode that clearly defined two things that the church, or what that will be revealed here about the church. First of all, as I've said, we see the mission of the church taking root. And so we will go through these episodes here and see the mission of the church being molded and formed and taken out. And then we will definitively see who the Lord of this church truly is. The first part of the chapter 9 through verse 6 describes the mission of the disciples. Verse 2, he says, "He sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal." They were to be missionaries. Jesus was a missionary. He sent his disciples out as missionary. Back in chapter 4, we read this, Jesus saying, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns as well, for this was the reason I was sent." And so now he is in turn saying, "Disciples, this is why you were sent. Go preach and heal." He is now sending out the 12 to do what he's been doing. He's trained them. He has shown the power of the gospel message to heal and to cure. He has shown them the power of the gospel to save and to give hope. Now he's empowering them to go out and do that and be that foundation of the church. And what we see in this about the disciples, we see also in the mission of the church. Because remember, the disciples are the foundation of the church, with Jesus Christ being that cornerstone. The disciples and their teaching, this is the foundation of the church. They were taught by Jesus, now they in turn are going to teach, creating followers, creating disciples, creating those devout Christians that would be the followers. The church being built on that foundation is to do the same thing. And I go back to the Great Commission. Go and make disciples. Go and make disciples means as you're walking along the way, as you're living your life, as you are living out that Christian life, be that instrument that helps make disciples. And what are disciples? Followers of Christ. We are to preach and teach one thing. And Ken, I appreciate your prayer so much. And I appreciate you reading that excerpt from Franklin Graham's writing when he said that if the church does not preach the truth, then we are catering to the culture. And so what do we teach and what do we preach? Very simple. What did the disciples preach? Very simple. What did Jesus preach? If we preach anything other than that, as Paul says, then it's a false doctrine. I like it that it's that easy, especially for me. I don't have to wonder what to preach. This is our mission, and this is what we do here. And I'm thankful for a church that wants this kind of ministry. We make disciples through our preaching, through our teaching, through our mentoring, through our praying, through our fellowship. The church is following the disciples, making disciples. That's the mission of the church. Now, as we skip down to verse 10, and we look at this famous story of the feeding of the 5,000 men, we are really not sure how many people were there. Because here we only see the numbers of the men. There could have been easily over 10,000 people there, if you counted the women and the children. We don't know. Safe to say it's more than 5,000. But the mass of the people, that was not the focal point. We were the recipients, but that was not the focus. That was not the focal point for Jesus Christ. The disciples. The disciples. Remember, Jesus is teaching them how to be the church. How to be that foundation of the church. and to fulfill the mission that he's given them. He says to his disciples in verse 13, "You give them something to eat." Jesus could have easily done all of this himself. He's performed all these miracles before, but now he is backing out, if you will, and he's pushing the disciples in, teaching them. He's preparing the disciples to carry on the mission, because as we read here, he now mentions his death that is going to be accomplished at Jerusalem. So he's going away. The disciples are taking the lead. He gives the multiplied bread and fish to the disciples to feed the people. He's empowering them to do the work of the ministry. This is where we get our philosophy here in our ministry. Empowering the people to minister to the people through our committees, through our different ministries. Some churches will hire great staffs and associate pastors and youth leaders and et cetera, et cetera. We don't do that business here. We have people who minister to people because it's your ministry. And this is following the way of Jesus Christ and what he did with the disciples. You give them something to eat. I'm not going to hire somebody to go and give them something to eat. You, me, give them something to eat. This is the church caring for her own. And again, this is describing the mission of the church, describing the body of the church, describing the function of the church. The blessings of God represented by this ample feeding of the people reveals the ample blessing God has in store for his people. And those blessings of God are passed along to the people by the people. That's the ministry of the church. And please don't miss this very important point. After the 5,000, after the 10,000, whatever number it was, were fed, 12 full baskets of bread was collected. The blessings of God never run out. There's always more. The blessings of Jesus Christ never run out. There's always more. That's shown here with this excessive bread. And note, there were 12 baskets. Why weren't there 10? Why weren't there 5? 12, for a particular reason. 12 disciples. Each disciple had a basket of bread to take along. The blessings of God moving along. There's always more, always more. And we here at New Sterling try to portray this same image during the Lord's Supper. And I've talked to some of you about this, and I hope you noticed this last week. When you take a wafer from the tray, there's more left. When you take a cup, there's more left. When the last person, whoever it is, takes that last cup and that last wafer, there's still more on the tray. When the folks who put together the communion, I ask them, make sure that tray is full. Because I want the last person who picks up a cup, the last person who picks up a wafer to see, that tray's still about full. Representing the excessive blessings of God. There's always more. There's always more. We next move to verse 21. And he strictly charged and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised." Now, this was addressed to everyone, but it was mostly directed at the disciples. These words clearly specify what is demanded of one who would be the disciple of Jesus Christ. Let me read on when he says, "And he said to all of them, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it.'" Just as Jesus Christ was going to the cross, he is saying, if you're a follower of mine, you're going to the cross as well. If anyone would come after me, once again, Jesus makes the point, if you're going to be his disciple, you must go the way he goes. If you're going to be a disciple, you go the way he goes. If one would come after me, meaning follow in my footsteps. And the way of that is suffering and death. The disciples of Jesus Christ must deny themselves and take up their cross and go the same way he went. You see, this is one of the great paradoxes of the Christian faith. To gain life, you have to lose it. Suffering comes before glory. The cross comes before the crown. That's the way of the Christian life. And once again, this is the way of the church. This is the way of the church. In Acts 14, we read, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Meaning the only way through and into the kingdom of God is through the tribulations and trials of this life. The way of the church is through the cross. The way of glory is through the cross. Now, as we summarize here just a bit in these verses, we see an outline of the church. The ministry of disciples. It was to be done quickly. Caring nothing, to be self-supportive, depending only on the hospitality of the people, wasting no time with those who would not accept them. This idea of kicking the dust off your shoe as you leave an area that would not accept you has incredible meaning to it. And it's twofold. First of all, the shoe, the bottom of the foot, is very disrespectful to a Middle Eastern. You will never see a Middle Easterner show you the bottom of his or her foot. Illustration, but it's like, no, I'm not going to say that. That would not be good. So when the dust is kicked off the bottom of the shoe, that's the most disrespectful thing you could do to a person. When I was in Pakistan last year, I was sitting in the police station getting authorized to go in, and I crossed my legs with my foot up like that. Alex Pettit, who was sitting beside me, slapped my foot back down to the floor. And I remembered that quick, and I said, ugh. I just gave somebody the bottom of my shoe. And so by shaking the dust, this goes back to the Old Testament times when the Jewish people would leave a Gentile area. They didn't want to bring anything of that Gentile area with them. So they would take their shoe and literally just clean the dirt off the bottom of their shoe. And so what Jesus is telling the disciples is, if there's someone who does not accept you, treat them as a Gentile. Meaning, knock the dust off your shoes so there's nothing of them in association with you. Wasting no time, knocking the dust off the shoe, this passage leaves no doubt as to the mission of the church. And again, it is to share the gospel message with those who are prepared to hear it. The feeding of the masses leaves no doubt of the church's responsibility to care for each other. Jesus here tells of his suffering and his death. This is a great turning point of Jesus' ministry. Great turning point. The news of his death must have shocked those disciples greatly. They never really understood it until after his resurrection. And then telling them that they would have to take up their cross was not only symbolic, it was a reality for these men. Each disciple, except for John himself, was murdered. And so they literally took up the cross. And again, this is the way of the church. Sharing the gospel, caring for each other, and taking up that cross daily and following Jesus Christ. Now, as I said, Jesus Christ was going to be clearly identified here. In our passages, like in this passage, like other passages before, people keep asking questions. Who is this man? John the Baptist even asked, are you really the one we're waiting on, or is there another? The Pharisees asked, of course. And when he forgave the woman's sin, the people asked, who is this that forgives sin? Everybody's asking, who is this man? Here in our passage, Herod, the tetrarch, asks, who is this about whom I have heard such things? The popular rumors was he was John the Baptist, Elijah, one of the Old Testament prophets. In our text today, though, we get the answer. We get the answer. Verse 18 through 20. Jesus asks, now it happened that as his disciples, that he was praying along, the disciples were with him, and he asked them, who do the crowd say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist, but others say Elijah, others one of the Old Testament prophets. Then he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Peter answered, the Christ of God. As I said, before this great turning point in Jesus' ministry, he asks the questions, who do the crowds say I am? Then he follows, who do you say that I am? You see, he's not really interested in what the crowds think. He's not really interested in what they think about him. But he wants to know what his followers know about him. He wants to make sure his followers know who he is. And when Peter says he is the Christ of God, Peter got it. Peter missed a lot of things, but he got this. The disciples understood, you are the Christ of God. Christ is his title. Jesus Christ. It's his title. He is the Christ, the anointed one of God, the one whom God sent. The outcome of the Old Testament prophets, the Old Testament messages, he's here now. The Messiah, the Christ is here. The anointed one is here. So I ask you the question, who do you say he is? Many people say, well, Jesus is a good teacher. He's a good role model. Even the Muslims believe in Jesus as a teacher. He is not God, and he's certainly not Lord. So who do you say he is? Is he the Christ? Is he the anointed one? Is he the one that's Lord over our lives? As the head of the church, he must be. As the head of our church, he must be. Now with this confession, look what follows. Jesus can now tell the disciples his true mission. And again, as I said, this is the turning point. Verse 21 and following, I've read it to you before. And he strictly charged and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed. Up to the point here, he was preaching to the masses. But now he's speaking directly to the disciples. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be killed. And with this statement, in Matthew 16, he records it as Peter saying, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Remember, Luke never met Jesus Christ. He was told this story. Matthew met Jesus Christ and he heard it firsthand. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. With that profession, everything about Jesus' ministry changed. Everything changed. Now the crowds are going to shrink because he's talking about dying. People don't want to hear that. The persecutions will increase. This is the mission our Lord came. This is the mission the Lord Jesus came. He was born for one reason, to die. So what is the church supposed to do? Die. Sacrifice. Service. Deny self. That's the church. But here's one of our questions to answer the question, who is this man? The Christ of God. He's the anointed. But there's more. As I said, there's always more. And here in this story of the transfiguration, this cloud descends. Peter can't figure this out. Boy, was lost again. This cloud descends. Moses and Elijah shows up. How did Peter recognize Moses and Elijah? There were no pictures. The Spirit. The Holy Spirit told him, hey, that's Moses. Hey, that's Elijah. And when that cloud descended, and Peter wants to build houses. Poor Peter. You see, Jesus' ministry was not on this earth. It was on that earth for these 3 years, but his place is to ascend. And Peter wants to build houses. But what did they hear? What did they hear? Can you imagine standing there and a cloud descends? And all of a sudden, this monstrous voice, this is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. And I'll bet you God was pointing his finger at Peter at that time. Peter, listen to him. Here concludes the whole matter of who Jesus Christ is. The Christ of God. The Son of God, my chosen one. Again, the anointed one. This is who Jesus Christ is. Jesus Christ is fully God, fully man. We call him the God-man. He is the chosen one. Again, the anointed one of God. And then he commanded him, listen to him. This is what we need to be telling the church. Listen. The Father is saying, he is my anointed. I have sent him to do just this. He is my authority. So listen to him. And we listen to him, I pray. This word given to us is the word of God. We do not hear God audibly speak. We read his words given to us by the Holy Spirit. This is the message Jesus taught. It's the message the disciples taught. It's the message that the Holy Spirit led the writers of this text to write. Listen. Oh, well, it would be that the whole world would listen and follow this word, as Ken pointed out in his prayer. Listen. So here we have it. The mission of the church. Your mission. Your obligation as a follower, as a disciple. Go and make disciples. Teach them of the kingdom of God. We've quoted a gentleman, and there's a little bit of a debate who actually said this. I think it was Sir Francis Assisi. But he said, preach the gospel every day and use words only when necessary. Preach the gospel every day and use words only disciples. As the people around you see you living that discipled life, that's beginning to make disciples. We can authoritatively teach them and preach to them, but by your life and your actions. Caring for your brothers and sisters. I think New Sterling does a very good job of this. Caring, providing for. And then there's that take up your cross and follow. Daily, daily, daily. And notice it says your cross, not Jesus' cross. He had his cross. You have yours. And your cross are those trials and tribulation and heartaches and pains that you have every day. Dying to self. And listen and follow this word. Follow this teaching. Paul writes in Romans, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. How do you renew one's mind? Teaching. Teaching. Reading. Praying. Asking the Holy Spirit, conform to me to this word. Open my heart to hear this word. Open my life to follow this word daily. And give me the strength and the courage to deny my selfishness. This is the mission of the church. Follow in the footsteps of Jesus. Follow in the footsteps of the disciples. The mission of the church. Amen. Amen.